Okay. I'm going to try to make it through after that lunch. If I fall asleep standing up, just nudge me. This is nap time. This is nap time, including for the speaker. All right, so let's wrap up the first few verses here in Jude, and we'll pick this up next week. But let me keep that there. If you go back to Jude, we'll keep going where we left off. Let's go ahead and open in a quick word of prayer, and then we'll just wrap up our session for this afternoon. Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful time of fellowship that we've had, the food that we've eaten. May you bless it to our body so that we may be found faithful serving you in strength, spiritually and physically. Again, open our eyes so that we might learn something. May the Holy Spirit bring your word to life. May it convict us where we need conviction. May it edify us where we need edification. May it instruct us where we need instruction. We give you all the praise and glory, for it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we've looked at verses 1, 2, and 3. So this last session will be verse 4. So I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1 just to make sure we maintain the context. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We can we're safe if we say that the reference to men here is to individuals, persons, because we equally have the issue of women in the church today teaching false doctrine, whether it's in an actual congregation or seminars or conferences or whatever the case might be. Jude speaks here of wicked and apostate individuals, men and women, who have infiltrated the church. And the desire of the apostate is to destroy biblical faith. Biblical Christianity, okay? Verse 4 gives us a number of characteristics of such individuals. So let's look at some of these characteristics of these individuals. First of all, we see their craftiness. Notice what Jude says. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. The phrase crept in unnoticed means to settle in alongside. Wow, that's a scary thought. To settle in alongside, to enter secretly, slip in stealthily. That's how they do it. These apostates secretly slip in, they settle down in the church with their wicked intentions. Okay, there's always a motivation behind what they do. With wicked intentions known only to themselves. They come to church. They sit in the worship services. They sing. They even teach Sunday school. They attend the church fellowship, so on and so forth. They are part. And this is the issue that we need to take note of. They are part of the everyday life of the church. Except for one important thing. Listen to me. Three key words here. They are imposters. Okay? Certain men have crept in. They are not present for the good of the church. Listen to me. But for the church's destruction. Gosh, we sure see that today. We see that in many of our denominations. That 50 years ago were fully conservative, orthodox, evangelical institutions and denominations. Today, the perfect picture of apostate group of individuals. We've gone from the likes of institutions that produced the Jonathan Edwards to today being an institution that we advise individuals not to go to because they will not hear the truth taught. How did that happen? Oh, they settled in. They settled in. They were part of slowly. That's the way it works. Listen, they are present not for the good of the church, but for its destruction. An apostate is a sneaky crook that has no honor. Listen, just like a thief, just like a robber is not going to go to Marty ahead of time and say, Marty, Tuesday 12, I'm hitting your house. No. Right? They come in. They don't announce themselves. Hey, I'm here. I'm an apostate. Mm-mm. They don't announce themselves because they know who they are and they know what they're here to do. And if they announce themselves, chances are the church is going to throw them out. At least we hope so. With love. In love. In love. In love. Always in love. Oh no. An apostate is much too smart for that. Their intention is to go as long as possible unnoticed, all along, doing their wicked work. All you have to do is plant a seed. Water that seed over time and see what happens. If it goes unchecked. There are always, or at least almost always, tares among the wheat, right? Look at, keep your place there in Jude and go to Matthew 13 for a moment. I want to read a few verses. Matthew 13. And I'm going to start reading in verse 24. I'm going to read 24 and 25, and then I'm going to skip to 38 and 39. So Matthew 13, 24. And another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when men slept, are we awake? Listen. When men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went away. Verse 38, the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Someone has well said, wherever God sets up a house of prayer, the devil always builds a camp. Notice the second thing. So the first thing we see is the craftiness, their craftiness. Second, their condemnation. Next, we see that these men, says Jude, long ago were marked out for this condemnation. We can rest assured of this. The apostate's work will meet the judgment of God. That's what it says. The term marked out means to write previously or to announce. God's already declared their condemnation. But it doesn't mean they don't wreak havoc when they come into the church and do their business. The idea is to report or announce in advance. So the Word of God has warned us in advance that there would be apostates to deal with. You know, it amazes me that we're so amazed that we're in the state we're in. We've known this. All along we should be keeping our eyes open because we know what Scripture already says is going to be the case. And by the way, one of the marks of the end times is this great apostasy. And as we look at the condition of the church in the West and in America, we wonder how close we are, right? Jesus warned in Matthew 7:15 to, and I quote, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Their intention is wicked. And that word ravenous in that verse means praying with rapacity, voraciously devouring, mercilessly. What they do, they don't do in love. What a description of what these individuals desire to do to the local church, isn't it? In his Olivet Discourse concerning the end times, the Lord Jesus warned three times about false Christs and false prophets. Goodness. If you can, turn to Peter chapter 2 now. Because Peter spoke strongly about these apostates as well. And as I shared previously, 2 Peter 2 and Jude are very closely linked together because of the message they both declare, and even the verbiage they use is quite similar. One clearly, perhaps even borrowing to some extent from the other. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, listen to what it says. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Wow, I mean the detail, folks. The detail we're given about these individuals, about their strategy, about their motivation, it's all right here. For example, look at their agenda. Their agenda is to destroy. Peter uses the word destructive. That's their goal, their aim. Look at, for example, the reason for what they do. Greed uses the word covetousness. Name it and claim it. Word of faith. I have heard, and it breaks one's heart to be able to hear it and to have to repeat something like this, but I have heard individuals who in some way, shape, or form have declared that the only reason they've prepared themselves for the work of ministry is because there's money in it. False teachers. Apostates. And boy, are they fleecing the flock. But their destruction is certain. Their judgment is certain. But in the meantime, they wreak havoc. We see their methods in this section in Peter. Exploitation. They exploit. That's the word that's used here. And deception. Exploitation and deception. These false prophets and these false teachers are exploiting both the redeemed and the unredeemed. That word exploit carries the idea of using a person or a thing for gain. It is the word, it's interesting because if you look at the Greek word, it is the word from which we get the English word emporium. What's an emporium? Well, which speaks of a place of business where profit is sought. Huh? Now, how do they exploit? Through well-crafted deception. And boy, is there sure plenty of profiteering going on in the church today. Apostates are in the business of destroying God's people and hindering the work of Christ, and in the process, profiting from that. Wow. I just say this from a strictly practical standpoint. Don't personally believe that, but the question becomes, are we 100% certain we have no false teachers amongst us? And how do we know that? Should we even be asking ourselves that question on a regular basis? Because they come in stealthily, unnoticed. They sit right there, they sing along, they greet, they kiss, they hug. Now notice again, they are in the church. They're not outside. They're in the church. They are dangerous individuals described by Paul as wolves. He said in Acts 20, 29, and 30, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage..." I mean, the vocabulary, the terms used are descriptive. I mean, this is not, there's no way there'll be bad guys, you know. No. "There will be savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." How do you know I'm not doing that right now? I could be doing that right now. I mean, if you don't believe what I'm telling you now, look at the state of the church in America and the West. The bottom line is that these deceivers are not interested in the kingdom of God, but in their own gain. Third characteristic, notice their character. Notice their character. Jude describes them or characterizes apostates as ungodly men. We can say ungodly people. Wow. What kind of people are they? Ungodly. Vine's expository dictionary gives the definition of the word ungodly as meaning, and I quote, "without reverence for God, not merely irreligious, but acting in contravention of God's demands." It's just not that they don't believe. They don't believe, and they want to make the point that they don't believe by somehow doing what they do, the wicked things they do. They talk about the things of God. They know all the theological terms. They use the words, redemption and justification and propitiation. The question now becomes, what do you mean by that? They know how to act. They read books. They discuss doctrine. And they put on a general appearance of being Christian. But Jude's point is this. In their hearts, listen to me, they do not know God. Listen to what Paul says here. And no wonder. And when I say they give the general appearance of being a Christian, Paul says, and no wonder, for Satan himself, what? Transforms himself into an angel of light. Listen, you know what Paul is saying? That very often, every Sunday morning, not only in America, but in the West and around the world, standing behind that pulpit is a devil who's transformed himself into an angel of light, propitiation and justification. But the meaning of the terms are not what they ought to be. He says, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. These people, whether men or women, have the general appearance and makeup of a Christian. But they have never been truly born again. They are children of the devil, as Jesus described the unsaved, working against God. That leads us to the fourth characteristic. So we have the fact that they are crafty. We've seen their condemnation. And we've talked about their character. Now look at their corruption. Apostates, according to Jude, turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Wow. Apostates, in other words, are corrupting the precious things of God, namely His grace. And you know what? The doctrines of the Protestant Reformation are regarded as the doctrine of grace. But you undermine grace, you've undermined all the solace of the Reformation. They're all grace. And the word lewdness means looseness, irregular indulgence in animal desires, wantonness, lustfulness. They turn the grace of God into those things. According to Vines, the prominent idea is, and I quote, shameless conduct, close quote. It refers to those who have obviously no shame for the wicked acts they commit. And we see this in our own day. We live in a time of unrestrained lust. In our land, our laws, our courts endorse it, promote it, make it legal. Even those who profess to be God's people are using the excuse of being under grace to justify their wicked lifestyles. The idea here is that they turn the grace of God into license to live ungodly lifestyles. Oh, if I'm under grace, if I'm saved, my sins have been paid for. Jude stated that by living in such a way, going back to Jude 4, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot live for the pleasures and sins of this world and claim to have Christ as your Lord and Savior. When a Christian lives according to the standards and pleasures of the world, the person's very lifestyle denies that Jesus is Lord and Savior of that individual. Yes, we do have liberty. Christ, Paul did teach us that, right, in Galatians. He did say, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." The part they don't read is the remaining part of the verse, which says, "Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So Paul clearly clears up this misconception or misinterpretation that so many adhere to, that liberty is a license to sin. Now, they may not use the exact terminology on some instances, but that is the essence of what they teach. Liberty is never to be a license to live an unrestrained life. It is an incentive to live holy lives that bring glory to God. And the last characteristic, their creed. Again, we go back to that phrase, deny the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Jude is in essence pointing out that the apostate's creed. This is the foundation of the apostate's problem. They deny his sovereign authority. That's what the word Lord implies here. Mastery. And they deny his deity. That's their creed. We will have no sovereign God over us. That's their creed. These false teachers not only live immorally, but they reject the authority of Christ. And by the way, the original wording is clear that the entire statement refers to one person, the person of Christ. Jesus is both absolute master and God. So the Greek word translated Lord means master. It identifies the one who possesses absolute power and thus commands obedience. In this Laodicean age that we're in, we reject all forms of authority. The apostate cries out, "Hey, I'm rich. I have everything I need. I don't need anything." What is that person saying? He's reciting the apostate's creed. "I have no master over me. I have no God. I am he." And the word God speaks of Christ's divinity. Another trait of the apostate is to deny the deity of Christ, making Christ just another creature. Maybe not denying the person of the historical Jesus, but denying his deity. The apostates refuse to submit to him and give him his place of sovereign Savior and Lord. But we know this, their judgment is coming. I'll close with this verse in Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Paul says that the day is coming, listen, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Even then the apostates will bow. Even then the apostates will acknowledge. of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and every that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. The one thing they deny in their creed. To the glory of God, the other thing they deny in their creed. All right, we'll wrap here. So we'll pick up next week, verse 5 or verse 5 and 6. We'll continue this for a few more weekends and look at all of Jude, okay? All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we are reminded clearly that we must be very vigilant because those who hate you, not just those who do not believe, but those who hate you in your own, want to destroy as much as they can while they have time. May you give us the discernment to know who is in our midst. May you give us the best ability as we can have to determine what their motivations and intentions are. May you keep us on our knees, always looking to you for guidance and wisdom. May we take seriously the threat we give you, though, all the glory, knowing that you are indeed sovereign. You are master. And that because you are Lord and God, you have already determined their judgment, their condemnation. One day, even the most hardened hater of God will one day bow and acknowledge who you truly are, their God and their Lord. We thank you, Father, for allowing us the privilege to be able to be here and declare ourselves to be your children, because you have made it so through our relationship to Christ. We thank you for our positional sanctification. We thank you for the fact that through progressive sanctification we're being conformed, and that one day our hope will be realized as we're no longer challenged by sin or by our sinful nature, and we will be in glory before you, worshiping. These things we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.